It is a privilege to be here. My name is Jeff Davis. I'm the director of EMU International. For 25 years, I was in pastoral ministry. And in 2016, I came to work with this mission. And God really used His work to reveal His will in my life. I've been asked today to speak on the subject of Cambodia. Really, we talked just a couple of weeks ago about doing a country focus. And I just said to Brother Peterson, this would be a great opportunity to talk about our work in Cambodia, is what's going on. We have that video that features JD and this, and it seems like it's just all connected. I was having supper with Forrest McPhail yesterday, and he is a missionary in Cambodia with GFA right now, and we just were sharing our heart. When I was in Cambodia a couple years ago, we were going back to the capital of Phnom Penh, staying at the CMA mission house there. And Josh Jensen, one of our missionaries, and I walked downstairs and we see this family. 2 weeks ago, I had been with Forrest, and then God in His providence put us in the same place, basically like a hotel. His family was eating there, and so we got to fellowship. And so I always enjoy seeing him and others like that. We live in staying in the same town of Greenville, South Carolina. We never see each other. We have to go across the country to meet each other like that. But, you know, it seems like it wasn't that long ago I was sitting where you are and listening to the guy that had the unenviable task of trying to keep everybody awake after lunch. And that was a good lunch today. I enjoyed that there. But I think the subject matter will keep us alert if you just kind of put your thinking cap on just a little bit. Cambodia, also known as the Kingdom of Cambodia, I had the privilege of visiting there just a couple of years ago. And what I found there was a real surprise to me, because at first I was thinking, you know, some of the things I'd heard about Cambodia, but I found a beautiful, beautiful country with some of the friendliest people that I've ever met, a nation that has really, in many ways you would say, is a study in contrast, rich and poor. There's the squalor, and then there's also the wealth that you find that is there. There's freedom that is offered there in that particular country that is unlike other countries in Southeast Asia. But then you look back on its past and you're just blown away. If you look at the statistics of religion right now, the official state religion of Cambodia, and this is official, is Buddhism, with a following here of 97% of the country's population. Now, Cambodian Buddhism isn't your typical Buddhism. I believe Brother Forrest is willing to talk to you about Buddhism. There are others here probably that could talk to you better than I can about it. But the little bit that I've read about Buddhism, I'm realizing the blend that often happens in these countries. It's not they're just straight Buddhist in Cambodia. It's more of a syncretism. It is a mixture of Hinduism, Buddhism. You have ancestral worship, and animism dominates that. Now, you know what we're talking about with animism. It's not the worship of animals, but it's basically that spirits inhabit everything. And so every little thing we live in fear of, because we have to appease those spirits. And that's why when you visit across the country, different places, you see these little, it looked like big bird houses, these little temples outside. These are these spirit houses. And supposedly you put your offerings out there and ward off the spirits, and it protects them. But Christianity in Cambodia makes up less than 2% of the population there. And it's estimated that more than 75% of the 14,000 villages there in Cambodia have no kind of presence of Christianity at all. So there is a wide open mission field that is there. I had the privilege of visiting there, as I said. I was in China just right before this. You can see the photo there on the left. I was on the Great Wall. Temperatures were about in the 30s. I flew through the night, and the next day I'm landing and JD's picking me up at the airport, and the temperatures are going to hover around the 80s and 90s, even at night, the whole time I was there for the next 2 weeks. Cambodia is just such a different place. We went to Angkor Wat that evening and watched the sun go down and had a great time exploring. Again, as you heard on the video, it's one of the new seven wonders. It was built back in the 12th century, and it is an incredible place, the largest religious monument in the world. For several weeks, I tried to learn everything I could about Cambodia and its history. And this is something that I didn't learn in high school or college. I don't remember. Maybe there was a paragraph somewhere that I missed, but it was talking about the Khmer Dynasty or the Cambodian Empire. And when you look back at history from the 9th to the 15th century, the Khmer Empire was one of the world's great empires, and it dominated Southeast Asia. We would call Indochina. You may have heard that referred to as that. It covered Cambodia, Thailand, Vietnam, Laos, and at the zenith of its power, the city of Angkor Wat encompassed 1,000 square miles. I believe on the video, Tim Cassie mentioned that it had a population over 1 million people. In comparison, London at that same time had 18,000 people. So you're talking about an incredible bit of influence that is there. Cambodia rose to popularity, though, more in our era through the geopolitical time that was just such a tragedy of Vietnam back in the late part of the 20th century. Back in the 60s, 70s, you had the Vietnam War. And maybe you recall in your history and reading a little bit about that. When you look at Cambodia, you don't hear a lot about Cambodia. You hear about Vietnam, but you don't know a lot about Cambodia. But Cambodia was very instrumental at the time. And again, this was one of the other things I don't remember reading in the history books. Maybe you heard of the Kent State riots. This was way back, and it was in the heart heat of that. It was when a student-led movement was kind of rebelling against Vietnam and things going on. But the Kent State riots were because of the secret bombings that the U.S. had in Cambodia. It wasn't because of Vietnam. And then Richard Nixon, the president at the time, the first resolution calling for the impeachment of Richard Nixon, it wasn't Watergate. It was for the secret bombing of Cambodia. And at the same time, growing out of that series of unrest, of course, you had the reign of Pol Pot. And we learned a little bit about that in the beginning video there. In 1975, the Khmer Rouge, under the leadership of communist dictator Pol Pot, overthrew the government of Cambodia. Here was their goal, to reset to year zero is what they called it. They wanted an agrarian economy where everything was going to be fair, everything was going to be equal. You know, with all these students here in America that are flirting with communism and Marxism and all, I wish they could go with me to these different countries and just experience just a small taste that Marxism always leads to despotic leadership, always leads to destruction. And as we saw from the Khmer Rouge, it always ends up leading to death. I visited the killing fields that you saw in the video there on the left, that beautiful building there from a distance. I actually took that photo. It was a lot wider and bigger than that. And when I took it, I said, this looks like a postcard. It's so beautiful here. And the green grass, the beautiful blue sky, the building as it was built with the construction. And then you start walking across and you notice on the way, this was, again, the killing tree. I believe that was in the video. And this is where they would, as you could see, they would take the babies and hold them by the heels and slam them against the tree and kill them there. And then you go around the side. It's not unusual if it's rained really hard to see pieces of cloth and even bones coming up through the ground. And they had different displays of the weapons that were used. And then as I got closer, all the way up high in that whole building, you see what you see in the photo on the right there, human skulls. And these are not bought down at Walgreens or CVS or Walmart. These are real people who lost their lives at that time. It's one of the most sobering places I've ever been in my life. When you look at this reign of terror, 2 million of their 6 to 8 million people that inhabited their country at that time died at that particular time. The worst mass genocide per capita in world history. When I visited the killing fields itself there, again, it was probably one of the most sobering experience that I had ever, that I'd ever had. J.D. took me, after arriving, we went down to Angkor Wat and we rented bicycles. Those bicycles cost us $5 to rent, and we had them the whole morning to go. And we were going around Angkor Thom is what it is called, and we were going around, I think it's like a 7 mile perimeter around the city, and we were up on top of the walls. And while you have thousands of tourists inside the city in there touring all those temples, and there are many of them in there, here we are all by ourselves. I told him I felt like Indiana Jones out there exploring the walls and the beauty of the area. And it was incredible because you could go up and just climb and touch and take pictures. And we had a great time. After that, we had the privilege of going on down to the Tonle Sap River. This was where you saw He said at the flood season how the river even backs up. It flows the other way. We went out there. This is a floating village. They actually just moved the floating village depending on whatever season it is. Up in the top right, you see a church they have there. They had stores. We got out and walked around the little shop. JD was able to sit down and converse with these ladies that were making baskets that are there. Let me share with you a quote that JD makes, and this is where we're coming from, making God famous in the Cambodian kingdom of Cambodia. He said, "A Christian is a person who cannot endure the thought that there's a place in the world where God is unknown, unpraised, unworshipped, unthanked, where Jesus Christ is not famous, where the gospel is not heard." And when you think about that, that is really what missions is. We are called upon to make God famous. That's a great definition. We are called. And whether you're a missionary traveling across, as a Christian, that's what we're called to do. We're to bring glory to God. The scripture says, Psalm 96, verse 3 and 4, it commands us, "Declare His glory among the heathen," literally among all the nations, "His wonders among all people," or more literally all the different people groups. "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He to be feared above all gods." Look at Psalm 86, a great mission psalm. "Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy towards me." Romans chapter 1 picks it up as Paul is talking about the gospel of God, he said, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and he declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. So it's all about praising the name of the Lord. And then this tremendous promise that we see prophetic fulfillment here in Isaiah 66, the last chapter in the book of Isaiah, where it says, "I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Put and Lud, and that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, and to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles," or among all the nations that are there. So you look at this and we think, okay, our job is to make God famous. How do you make God famous? How do you think you would make God famous? Just in your mind, don't say it out loud, but think with it. How would you make God famous? Well, you make God famous the same way you make anyone else famous. You make people famous by telling their story. Let me give you an illustration. JD was talking about this. Does the name Sylvester Herrera mean anything to any of you here today? Is he famous to you? Anybody ever heard of Sylvester Herrera? Sylvester Herrera, let me tell you a little bit about him. He's a father of seven. He's 5'9". He fought in World War II. He's a silversmith and a leather worker. He was born in Mexico. He lived in Arizona. He received the Medal of Honor. He still doesn't seem that famous to me. I just gave you a bunch of facts, but he's not really that famous. We don't really know a lot about him. And I said, how do you make people famous? What do? You tell their story. So let me tell you a little bit more about his story. When we look at Sylvester Herrera, at age 27, with three children and one on the way, he was drafted in the military service in World War II. The year was 1944. His uncle said to him, he said, "Sylvester, you realize you don't have to go. You're not a citizen of America. You don't have to be. You don't have to go." And he said, "It's not right for me not to go. I have an American wife. I have three kids, one on the way. I'm going." And so months later, Private First Class Sylvester Herrera was fighting for survival in France. The date was March 15, 1945. His platoon is moving down a road. They're trying to secure a certain area. And then all of a sudden, they're ambushed. And heavy fire from an enemy position in the woods is coming down upon them. And the men hit the ground. They're seeking cover in a shallow ditch. But it's not protection enough. So Herrera doesn't jump in the ditch there. He himself jumps out single-handedly, directing the enemy fire into another area as he's charging them. He ends up capturing 8 enemy soldiers all by himself. And the day was just beginning. The platoon continues down the road a little bit, and again they come under intense fire from a second ambush, and again they hit the ground, but this time there's no place to take cover, and they're going to be slaughtered. So with unbelievable courage, Herrera jumps to his feet, and between his unit and the enemy position, there's a minefield, and he starts running across the minefield with his machine gun blazing, and he's drawing away fire from his unit, and mines are exploding all around him, and he just keeps going. And then all of a sudden he steps on a mine and his leg is shattered. And he hits the ground. As he hits the ground, he still leans on his side and he's still firing. And then somehow, with some reserve of strength, he's able to stand up, and on his good leg, and his other one severed below the knee now, he's running across the field and he's taking more fire, and as he's running, he hits another mine, and he hits the ground again with both legs shattered and destroyed, and now he's continuing firing there. But eventually his unit ends up winning that battle there. And 5 months later, August 23rd, 1945, you see down here in the bottom right-hand picture, he rolls his wheelchair across the White House lawn and he receives the Medal of Honor from President Harry Truman, the highest honor that we give in our country here. He died back in 2007 as a grandfather of 11, great-grandfather of 2, and he's still honored in his hometown. They've even named a school after him. Now, let me ask you this. Is Sylvester Herrera a little more famous to you now? At least a little bit more when you think about it. What made the difference? I told the story. I told the story there. You make people famous by telling their story. How do you make God famous? You make God famous by telling His story. And again, remember, it's for the sake of His fame among all the nations. 27 years ago, there was not a single person among the 6 tribal groups in the Ratanakiri province of northeast Cambodia who'd even heard the name of Jesus. So what did J.D. do and the others that went with him back there in 1994? They started from the beginning of the Bible and they told people about God story after the story, from Genesis to Jesus or from creation to Christ. Some of you remember the video we showed that used that a year or two ago. We showed that particular video here where it was a creation to Christ story, just laying a foundation of truth. And as a result of that, what happened in Cambodia today is just absolutely incredible. Now, 26 years later, there are over 3,000 believers and 6 previously unreached people groups meeting in over 70 churches with over 100 first-generation and second-generation church leaders. New churches are being planted by the local believers at the rate of about 1 every 9 months. And perhaps more surprising is that the churches now run their own completely indigenous Bible school programs in 4 different languages using their own teachers and their own finances. And that's what missions is. And so God is becoming famous in that little northeast corner up close to Laos, over on the north of Laos there, and then to your east you have Vietnam. And God is doing an amazing work. How many of you have seen The Lord of the Rings? Obviously, if you've watched that, you heard a few Lord of the Rings references, haven't you? Fanghorn Forest, you know, you had the Sting, of course. So I guess Tim Cassidy's probably a Lord of the Rings fan. Have you read the book or seen the movie? How many of you here like that? Let me ask it this way. How many of you have never read or seen the movie at all? Hold your hand up real high. Okay, let me share with you. What I'm going to do is share with you a clip that hopefully will help you, okay? Friendship is valuable. Loyalty. Think about it. Hobbits, remarkable creatures. One must bravely receive the task. Frodo is the ring bearer. Aragorn's the true king. True friends never forsake each other. Elves are good. Rangers are good. Sauron is bad. Black riders are bad. There is a powerful enemy determined to destroy all that is good. Evil must be opposed. Even the best of men can fall to the temptation of power. Sometimes you must walk alone. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that great? Wasn't that wonderful? Doesn't that just inspire you? Amen. Probably the truth is for somebody, I mean, here, if you've watched the movie and you saw that, you may have been walking in your mind with, you know, with the fellowship. You know, you may have been out, you know, on the plains of Gondor. You know, you may have been doing battle with Gandalf against the Balrog. Some of you haven't seen the movie, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? For those of you who are saying, what is Sting? You don't understand that. What do we just do? We just shared with you some of the propositions of the movie. We just shared with you some of the ideas, you know, of that. But we didn't tell you the story. How do you really understand the Lord of the Rings? Now, a lot of people who've seen the Lord of the Rings or read the books. I read the books when I was a teenager. And man, incredible. You just get roped in. I mean, you want to go out. I was ready to start off hiking and getting out in the woods and looking for the dragons and elves and orcs. And oh, I wanted to stay away from them. But you know what I mean? I was ready to go. Well, you probably kind of understand now what an animistic Buddhist in Cambodia might feel like. And I might even submit to you that even a lot of the folks where we live right now. Because what happens a lot of times, we come with these propositions and we say truths like this. We're all sinners. God is holy. The wages of sin is death and separation from God. God sent Jesus to be the only Savior of the world. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. And whoever repents and believes in Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Every single one of those is true. It's wonderful. I was saved because of those truths. You were saved because of those propositions. But here's the problem. If we don't understand the story, none of this really makes sense. And it wasn't so long ago that you could go to a stranger and start talking about the fact that we're all sinners because we all had a worldview that was shaped that way. But nowadays, you know, nowadays we don't know. People don't understand. They have a different worldview. And here's the issue in Cambodia. People don't know the storyline. They don't understand that. So they don't know the name Jesus. They don't understand what sin is. In fact, here's the other thing. They already have their own storyline. And you hear people use a phrase like the worldview or whatever, and that's what's wonderful about Christian education because we're filtering even history and science and everything through a biblical worldview. But they don't have that. Their worldview is completely different. What's the typical storyline of a typical Southeast Asian? The storyline is karma. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. And so there have been missionaries that have gone into Cambodia, and they've gone into Cambodia with the Jesus film. Y'all know what the Jesus film is? It goes through the book of Luke. So they go into Cambodia with the Jesus film and they show that film. And you take a whole hour to watch that thing. And after it's over with, one of them looks to the other and he said, man, that Jesus, he must have done a lot of really, really bad things to deserve a death like that. And you think, wait a second. He just missed it. It just went completely over the head. Why? Because we started in the middle of the story. We didn't get the truth of the story. And D.A. Carson, a great theologian, made this statement. He said, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ makes sense in the context of this storyline and in no other. It's this storyline, the Bible, we have to give the truth that is there. Here's another thing. When you think about Paul, how he would present the gospel, is there evidence that we should present the gospel that way? Well, when you look at it, when Paul presented the gospel to pure pagans, like when he was in Lystra in Acts 14, or in Acts 17 when he was in Athens, he always started with creation. He didn't start in the middle of the story. Because they don't get it. It's like those propositions of the Lord of the Ring. Hobbits are good. You know, dwarves and elves can be friends. You know, we could go give all these kind of propositions that were a part of that. But if you don't get the story, you don't understand that truth. For example, let me give you an illustration here. I've used this track. I actually gave out a track. I gave out 200 of these tracks, almost 200 of these, Saturday morning, doing a blitz for a church that I was preaching in, that I used to pastor down in North Carolina. We used tracks that basically laid out the Romans Road. That's a good thing. There are good truths there. Everything in this truth is wonderful. Again, I was saved because of these truths, but most people aren't even going to get this because you know what? The Romans Road isn't really even the Romans Road. How do you get to chapter 3? Somebody help me out. How do you think you get to chapter 3? You have to go through chapter 1. You have to go through chapter 2 to get to chapter 3. What's in Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1 is creation. How do you get to we're all sinners without the idea that there is a creator? Romans chapter 2, we're learning about law. And those two things are invaluable because when I'm talking about a creator, for example, you saw Tim and JD sitting down at that incredible waterfall and they're praying there. They're worshiping the Bible, or they said on the video. They're worshiping and they're praying. What are they doing? They're observing and recognizing the creator who made all of this. You know what? Romans 1 says everybody can see that. And what happens when you start talking about a creator, you're out there with a stranger down here in West Virginia, down here in Beckley, say you're down at the big Walmart or something, you're down there and the sun's going down, and you look at somebody and say, man, that is beautiful. Do you ever think about who made all this? You know, what happens is it's like this little Bluetooth device in you and the scriptures and the Holy Spirit and their conscience and all of that. And what it's doing is connecting to this little Bluetooth device in them that's wired that way. So all of a sudden we've made a connection. Or you're talking about law and you're sitting with somebody you don't really know. And after a little bit, you've gotten to know each other and something happens. And maybe you're talking about news or politics. And you know, have you ever stolen anything? You know, I have. Yeah, I have. And all of a sudden we're talking about law and stuff like that, and now there's a connection that's being made. Well, that's how they've done it with missions in Cambodia. And I would submit that's a much stronger way for us doing it down in Brazil or Argentina or Chile or wherever we might be down in Uruguay. I see the flag back there. This is our team real quickly, JD and Kim Crowley. We've already talked about them. His Stung Treng, that was the way going into Laos. Actually, Jeremy Farmer's working with the Lao. He's learning Lao so he can be a missionary there in Cambodia touching them. Brooke is helping Jeremy with his family. Josh and Amy, both of them have PhDs. Josh has got a PhD in linguistics. He's written two alphabets for two different tribes. Brian Kane, he's working among the Krung and the Brow people. He's doing Bible translation work that is there. And then we've got Matt and Becky Hancock. He's planting a church that is there. All of these form a great team. They're all working in the Bible college or the Bible school movement that is there. And they're making God famous. I wish I had time. This is probably two more days, but this is basically the outline that JD would give you for the Bible school and what they're doing. Again, remember they already have their own religion. We have to explain the stories, creation of Christ. They took at the very beginning 100 of the Cambodians and taught these people how to do it themselves. They went deep through teaching them Romans and other deep theological truths, and they've reproduced themselves. You've already heard they had to bring a bag of rice just to participate. So again, we're not creating a dependency, we're creating disciples. Giving them written materials appropriate to their culture. You see increased unity and fellowship among all the groups there. But expect opposition along the way. And then the key is let them do it. Here's one of the teachers there, one of the Cambodian, and he's teaching. And you see the charts and pictures of the creation of Christ stuff behind him. And then when you think about, okay, what is God doing and what's he going to do? I want to share with you a photo here. This was the first pastor school that they had everybody come together from this. And remember, just 26 years ago, nobody had even heard the name Jesus up there. You have 70 pastors, 70 church leaders that have gathered for training and to go out. It's gotten to the point now where JD doesn't even go most of the time because he's too much of a distraction. He's trained. He's been a pastor to pastors to go off and do the work. And so you look at what has happened there. Let me close with this. JD said he did go into one particular area because one got sick and he was preaching on the law. He said he was preaching his heart out. And at the very end, there was a Cambodian man that looked at him and he said, I have broken every single one of those. Is there any hope for me? You ever had anybody ask you that question? Well, guess what? You've got an open door right now to give the truth and tell the rest of the story. And what happens when we're doing that is we're making God famous. And that can happen in Cambodia, and that can happen in Uruguay, in Canada, in Israel, in Mexico, and we can work our way around these flags here. But it can also happen right here in West Virginia with your family and others around you. Why are we here? What's our purpose? We're here to make God famous. Father, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for the time that we've had together, the thoughts that we can share today. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word. And Lord, the promises that it's not going to return void. Thank you for the Holy Spirit moving. And Lord, we've been moved this week. And I pray that many young people here would be moved to take that next step for you, whatever it might be. Just an attitude of, here am I, Lord, send me. And Lord, raise up workers. Even as Jeremy and I were praying up on the border of Laos there, Lord, that you would send forth laborers into your harvest. Maybe there's somebody here that would like to answer that call to go help Jeremy doing what he's doing, or go help JD in what he's doing, reaching these nationals to reach their own people. Thank you, Lord, for the conference, the school. Thank you for the opportunity to learn in a safe environment. We pray your continued protection upon us, your provision for us, and Lord, in everything, may you receive the glory as we seek to make you famous. In Jesus' name, amen.